chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at the first five verses of this chapter. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation's an easy place to find. Last one in the Bible. And chapter 2, first five verses. Follow along with me as we read. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And let's pray. Father, how thankful we are again for the blessed book that we have, the truths that you've given, the principles and precepts that we glean on how you'd have us to live, what you'd have us to do, the truths of your salvation. And Father, we're going to see from your word this morning some needs in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would help us to be open to you. You would help us to be focused on you and yielded to you. And that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts. I pray that you would just help us to put away anything that would rob us of our attention towards you, that we'd put out of our hearts and minds any thoughts that would keep us from being focused on what you have to say to us this morning. And I pray for your help as I preach, Lord. I need your help. I cannot do this in my own power. I need your power. And pray that you would give me that anointing once again, that enablement, that power of the Holy Spirit that I need to be what you would have me to be. Bless the preaching of your word. You've promised it. It would not return unto you void, and we claim that promise this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Making a Spiritual Diagnosis. Making a Spiritual Diagnosis. Or, do I need revival? Do I need revival? Our text today is the first of seven letters written by the Lord Jesus Christ to seven churches. Each letter is addressed to a particular church that existed in the latter part of the first century when John penned the book of Revelation. Now, as one reads these seven letters, one finds that a few of these letters are letters of praise or commendation, while most of these letters are those of rebuke and condemnation rather than commendation. In this letter we've read this morning, the one before us, we actually find a combination of both of these. In the first three verses that we've read, Jesus here, who is the author of these letters, commends the church at Ephesus. He commends them for their works, for their labors, for their patience, for their endurance. We glean from that that in many ways that church at Ephesus that he's writing to and the people there had a people there that did many of the right things that a church ought to do. However, then, we come down to verse 4. And when we get to verse 4, we find Jesus revealing a very great issue he has with that church, with those people. And he lays it out there. The issue was they had left their first love. Here then was a church and a people who were doing many of the right things. They were doing as a church and a people many good things that believers ought to be doing. But Jesus had a problem with them. You see, their hearts had become cold toward God. Their passion for Him had waned. The fire of God in their hearts had cooled down, and now that fire that once burned hot had become just glowing embers. In essence, Jesus is saying to them, what they need is they need a revival in their hearts. They need a stirring up of the flames and the fire for God in their heart. Today, I believe there are many believers who fall into the same category. These are believers who are often found doing many of the right things and taking the right stands and doing good things. But much of their activity is found to be mechanical. And what I would refer to as passionless. Their passion for God has cooled. Their fire for God has become just like this church, just a glowing ember. And I submit to you, just like they needed, so do those people, and we need revival. See, as a pastor and as a Christian, I know that there are times that all of us need revival. Think about this. Most of us from time to time will go to our doctor for a checkup. We want him to check us to see if there's something wrong, something that needs fixed. And this morning, each of us needs to do our own spiritual checkup concerning our love for, our zeal for, our passion for the Lord. Each of us this morning needs to answer that question, do I need revival in my heart? This morning, I want to share with you today 6 different symptoms that we need to recognize as systems. Symptoms that indicate, hey, I need revival. 6 symptoms that would indicate individually to us as we examine our own heart. If we find these symptoms in us, it would indicate, hey, I need revival. And so this morning we need to recognize the symptoms of the need for revival. What's the first one? Well, the first symptom, I believe, is that an indication that we need revival is the loss of intimacy with God. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That first love he's talking about there is that love they once had for the Lord, that what we might call honeymoon love. A love that enjoyed intimacy with God. Have you ever been around people who just got married? They're still on the honeymoon. Isn't it sickening? Oh, I shouldn't say that. But you get around them, hey, they love to be with each other. They love to do things together. They enjoy the relationship one with another. They love intimacy. And then you come around 10 or 12 years later. It may not be so. What's happened? This is what's happened. They've lost their first love. They've lost the passion. And friend, that's exactly what happens in the hearts and lives of many believers with the Lord. The passion of God has waned in their heart and life. Listen, you ever get around a new convert? Somebody who hadn't been saved very long? Oh, they just come to Christ and they're excited about spiritual things. And they have a burning fire, they have a passion, they have a zeal in their heart for the Lord. But all too often, somehow, as we live our Christian lives and get down the road a little bit, all too often we allow that passion, that zeal, that desire for intimacy with God to wane. You see, just like these people, we can lose our first love for God. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember how you enjoyed spending time with God in prayer and in Bible reading and in just meditating on how good He's been to you and just being intimate with Him? Now, time passes. It wanes. It cools. And now our desire for closeness to Him is no longer there. We no longer have that desire in our heart, oh, for God to speak to me. As I read my Bible, Lord, speak to me. Why, we may even read it. But we're not looking for Him to speak to us. We don't long for that precious time of intimacy and prayer with Him. That song says, how long has it been since you talked to the Lord? Intimacy in our prayer closet. Speaking to Him and feeling His presence and His heart as you pour out your heart to Him. How about that inner compulsion to fellowship with Him? That desire to get out of bed and read your Bible. That desire to get out of bed and spend some time with the Lord. Why, there was a time when you wanted to do that. You couldn't wait to do that. Now you don't bother doing that. Listen, if that's you, if I'm describing you, nobody told me about you. Your wife didn't squeal on you. Your husband didn't rat. Somebody you knew didn't come and say, no, no, no. Listen, if that's you, you need revival. Do your own checkup. Symptom number one, the loss of intimacy with God. Number two, the loss of interest in spiritual things. You ever notice how new converts hunger for spiritual things? They enjoy spiritual things like prayer and Bible. They enjoy preaching. They can't wait to get to church to hear preaching. They listen to preaching tapes. They love preaching. They like Christian music. They even like church. New converts don't say, well, I got to go to church. New converts, man, I'm going to church tomorrow. They love Christian reading material. You know, the new converts come around, the sword of the Lord comes, they want to grab a hold of one, or they find some good Christian books, you know, and sometimes they'll ask the pastor, hey, what do you recommend in reading for this or this or this? They long for things Christian. But you know, as believers, we can lose our interest in spiritual things. We can lose, watch this, we can lose our interest in spiritual things, number one, through neglect. See, there are certain things we do that will fan the flames of our spiritual life. Hold your place there. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's just one example. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, we need to be in church and we need to get together with one another because those are some of the things that fan the flames in our spiritual heart. And when we fail to do those things, those flames are going to start to lower. There are many other things that we do that will fan the flames in our heart for the Lord. For instance, we've mentioned prayer and Bible study and church and preaching and Christian fellowship and all that. But when we neglect those things, mark it down, your fire is going to start to dim. You ever go camping and you build a nice big fire and boy, that baby's burning hot? And you're enjoying that fire? But you know, you got to feed that fire. If you neglect that fire, it's going to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. Pretty soon it's going to be just glowing embers. Listen, I don't want glowing embers in my life as a believer. I want the fire of God to burn hot in my heart. And if it's not burning, I need revival. Now, we lose our interest in spiritual things, and we do it, number one, by neglect. Oh, number two, through replacement. I'm sorry, I didn't need to push that. Replacement. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we can cause that fire to kind of just diminish and get down and by replacing spiritual interests with things of the world. You know, if I got a nice campfire burning there, and it's burning real hot and real good, if I come over and throw a bunch of green wood on there, it's not going to do much for that fire. Or if I come over there and throw a bunch of dirt on that fire, it's not going to help that fire. You know, in our Christian lives, sometimes we replace spiritual things with worldly things. And pretty soon our fire is really, really getting dim. We get involved in some things of the world and we turn our affections to the things of the world, the money, the materialism, the trappings, the fame, whatever it might be of the world. And pretty soon our interest in spiritual things is, and our glow, our fire, our burning for God diminishes. I thought about a man in the Bible. This is an interesting man. He's mentioned three different times by the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at these verses. Hold your place here in Revelation. I want you to look at Colossians. Now, if you can't find these, just hold where you are and I'll read them to you. But if you can find Colossians, I want you to see this. Colossians, the fourth chapter. In verse 14, Paul writes this. He's closing out this letter. Remember, Paul has an entourage that travels with him. Faithful men who go with him to do the work of the ministry. You with me? All right, Colossians 4:14, he says this. Luke, the beloved physician, that's Luke who wrote the book of Luke, who traveled with Paul. He said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So these two men are with Paul, doing the work with Paul, planting churches, missionary journey, faithful. Now look at another verse. Philemon. You there? Look down to verse 24. Paul's closing this letter. He says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Did you see a name there that's mentioned in both? A man named Demas, who's traveling with Paul, faithful to Paul, doing the work of the ministry. His heart's burning hot for God. Now look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. You there? Sad verse. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans, Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Here's the saint, listen, here's a man who was on fire for God. He's traveling with Paul, he's doing a great work of ministry. And all of a sudden, Paul writes about him, he's forsaken me, he's walked away from the ministry and walked away from God. Why? Having loved this present world, the things of the world became more important to him than the things of God. And that fire that once burned hot in his heart now was dimmed to the place where he walked away from the ministry, walked away from serving the Lord. Believers lose their interest in spiritual things through neglect and through replacement. And by the way, the loss of interest in spiritual things is just a sure sign you need revival. If you no longer desire spiritual things, if you're neglecting spiritual things, you're a candidate. Examine yourself. Number four or three. Another symptom of needing revival. The loss of the imperative for holy living. 1 Peter 1:16. We're told there that we're to be holy because God's holy. 2 Peter 3:11. We're told that we ought to live in holy conversation. That don't mean talk. That means a manner of life. You see, the Bible calls for believers to be holy. Now, I understand we can't be sinless. As long as we're living in flesh, we're going to have to battle this thing with sin. But we are called to forsake known sin in our life. We're not to continue in our sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. What, shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. And he says, God forbid. No. We don't just continue in our sin. We're supposed to deal with our sin. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, if you've lost the imperative to live a godly life and a holy life, friend, you need revival. You know, we have within us the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. In John 16, Jesus says that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, whose ministry it is to convict us of sin, don't you think we're supposed to respond to that? Do you think God put the Holy Spirit in us to convict us of sin just to make us miserable? No. No, the reason He convicts us of sin is so that we will repent and change it. Deal with it. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but think about the times you've been convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit has really dealt with your heart about sin, and that hasn't been pleasant. But the reason that's happening is to make you come to the place where you say, okay, I really need to deal with this. This is God speaking to me. So many Christians nowadays discount God's call to holy living. Some say you don't need it. I've talked to you about there's a movement in so-called evangelical circles. So it's called the grace movement. They say it doesn't matter how you live, you can sin all you want. You're under grace. Well, that's not what's in the Scripture. Others have just plain hardened their heart against the Holy Spirit and this idea of living the way God wants them to live. They do what Paul refers to as quenching the Spirit. You ever have a fire and you wanted to put it out, so you took a nice wet blanket and threw it on there? That'll quench it. Or pour a bucket of water on it. That'll quench it. When we deny the Holy Spirit dealing with our heart, that's exactly what we're doing. We're putting water on that fire in our heart. Listen. Revival in a person's heart is going to result in holy living. When a person gets revival and gets right with God, you're going to find a person who's going to walk with God. Do you need revival? Well, you check it out. Another symptom would be the loss of involvement in the ministry. See, I hope you understand, all believers are to be actively involved in ministry. Where do you get that? Well, number one, in Ephesians 2:10, that we're to walk in good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Talks about saved people. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us we're all part of the body of Christ, and every one of us has a function in that body, and we're all supposed to fulfill that function, and if we don't, the whole body suffers. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, we're told that we are co-laborers with God. Little poem some of you are familiar with. Christ has no hands. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him or welcome his return? Annie Johnson Flint. Listen, we're the vehicle, we're the tool. He wants us to be involved in ministry, but so many are not. We have so many spectator Christians who sit on the sideline. They don't get involved. They don't use the spiritual gifts God's given them for the work of the ministry. They have all kinds of excuses why they're not involved. Well, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too timid. I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. Listen, friend. We're to serve God. And if you're not serving God in some way, maybe you need revival. You know something else I've noticed? There are many believers who used to serve God who have ceased serving him. And you know, I've heard many preachers say, Pastor Vinny used to say, and I say, there's no retirement in God's service. As long as we're living and breathing, we're to be serving him. In whatever capacity he has for us. I don't know what God's will for you is or what God's gifts to you are. That's between you and the Lord. But whatever it is, get busy for him. And you know, revival will stir a person's heart to want to serve the Lord. Then another symptom, the loss of investment in the church. Number one, believers are to be a part of a local church family. All through the New Testament, there's an emphasis put on being a part of a church family. We need each other. I don't know about you. I'm glad we can come together on Sunday and fellowship together and come together Wednesday night and fellowship together, because the rest of the week, we got to be out there with the unsaved. We got to be out there with a bunch of people who don't think like we think or believe what we believe, and they make fun of us and ridicule us and sometimes abuse us. But we can come together as a family and encourage one another. Church is important. And then church, people, believers are to be actively involved in supporting the local church. Number one, by your attendance. By being here when we're having church. That's important. And then by their financial gifts. Oh, I knew he'd get on money sooner or later. Hey, the Bible says the church is supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people. God, listen, God expects you to support the ministry. That's not my opinion, that's what he says. You know, a spiritually on fire Christian will love and support their local church. Then there's one final symptom. A loss of impact on others for Christ. You find as you read the New Testament there and the epistles and everything, there's a call on believers to impact others for Christ. Matthew 6. I preached on this not too long ago. Go there. Matthew 6. Another one of my favorite verses. Are you there? Jesus says, what's the matter with me here? I've lost myself. Uh, I'm looking for my verse. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I thought it was Matthew 6:18. Pastor Meyer, help me. Say again? 5:16. Okay. All right. There it is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about you having an effect on other people. You as a believer, your life affecting the life of other people. Every one of us is called on that. Called to do that. We're to be salt and light, he says earlier in verse 14. And you are the salt of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Or the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We're to be salt and light. And that means we're to live lives that are becoming of Christians. We talked in Sunday school about living according to the vocation in which you are called. Paul says we have a vocation as believers. Our vocation is to live like a believer. We are to live like what we really are. It's sad that there are so many believers who fail to influence others for Christ in the right way. Oh, they influence others, but not for the Lord in the right way. They influence people, but not in the right way, by their lifestyle. Do you know the unsaved are watching you? You understand that. Those co-workers, family members, neighbors, everybody around you that knows you're a Christian watches you. And to be honest, they're watching you with a critical spirit. They're watching to see when you mess up. They're watching to see how they can prove that you're a hypocrite. Nod your head. That's what they're after. They're looking for things in your life that they can point out and say, see, there's a hypocrite. Why? He says he's a Christian. She says she's a Christian. Christians don't do that. It's interesting. They know what Christians ought to do, ought not to do. Yeah. Unsaved people. So when you live in an ungodly lifestyle, you're influencing them, but not for Christ. You're loading up the gun for them, giving them all the ammunition they need to be against Christians. That's why it's so important that we live the right kind of lives. That we strive to live before others what we say we really believe. Listen, if you say you're a Christian and unsaved people see you bellying up to the bar, you're influencing them, but not for Christ. You're saying to them, hey, there's nothing to this. By the way, if you claim to be a Christian to your neighbors, and they look out and your car's in the driveway when church is going on, you know what they're saying in their heart? They say they're Christians. They don't go to church. Hey, when you fudge things at work, you know, or lie at work to keep yourself from getting in hot water and all these kind of things that we sometimes do, you know what that does? That loads up their gun. When you start shooting off your mouth and being unkind to people, and they know you're a Christian, when we cheat somebody, they know we cheated them, we know we cheated them. See, all those things, those influence people. We think, well, hey, here's what I hear, and I understand this. Hey, I'm not perfect. I know we'll never live perfection, but friend, when we know there's a problem, we need to work to correct it. Lifestyle. We influence others. Or fail to influence others for Christ. Many times by our lifestyle, by our value system. We say, hey, we're living for the Lord. We're living for eternity. We know one day we're going to die, so we're trying to lay up treasures in heaven. And then they see us grappling just like them for every dollar and everything. And they say, uh-oh, nothing to this. A lot of Christians fail to be the influence for Christ they need to be by their silence to lost people. I don't know, I keep getting different statistics on how many people there are in the world. And so yesterday I decided I'm going to start counting them. I'm just kidding you. I've been told there's 6 billion people in the world, 6.5 billion people, 5.5 billion people. But you know, when you come right down to it, that exact number really isn't important. The important thing is, how many of them are going to heaven? How many of them have heard the gospel? God loves every one of them, just as much as He loves you. And He don't want any of them to die and go to hell. He says in His Word, God is not willing that any should perish, but all that come to repentance. Now, maybe you're different to me, but I've already figured out, I probably will not meet all 6 billion people in my lifetime. So I can't reach all 6 billion people. But you know what else I figured out? There are some that I will meet. You're looking at me funny. There are some that I'm going to meet. And many of them are not going to be saved people. So now I have a responsibility as a believer to do my dead level best to get the gospel message to those unsaved people that I will meet. And so do you. And see, one of the indications that we really need revival is a coldness towards lost people. An indifference about the fact that most people that we encounter are going to die and go to hell, and we don't care. Listen, when the fire of God is burning in somebody's heart, they carry a burden to be obedient to the sharing of the Word of God. Listen, I understand we can't make people get saved. And that's not our job to make people get saved. God didn't tell us, go make people get saved. He said, go tell people how to be saved. And let Him do the work. See, I believe with all my heart, if a person really is revived, has the fire of God burning in their heart, they're going to want to bring other people to Christ. They're going to want to try to not be a hindrance in the spread of the gospel and in the Christian realm. And they're going to want to help new converts to grow. They're going to have a desire to not only win people to Christ, but even to disciple people. To come alongside of people who have just gotten saved and try to help them to grow in the Lord and in spiritual things. It's a fact. We all, every one of us who's been saved, from time to time, need revival. I remember Pastor Vanden not too long ago made a statement here when he was preaching that when he first got in the pastorate, his pastor told him, you need to preach on revival about every 6 weeks. Because that's how often we need it. Well, I don't know the truth or the error of that statement, but I know this. There are times in our life when we really, really, really need revival. We haven't gotten unsaved, and we may still be doing the good things and the right things, but boy, that fire in here just isn't what it used to be. We need it to be stirred. We need it to be challenged. We need revival. And the way we're going to have revival is when we come to God and seek revival. When we have that earnest desire for revival in our heart. Listen, here's a promise from God. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Listen, if you sincerely have a desire for revival in your heart, God is not going to deny you. Do you need revival? I'm not pointing my finger at anybody, and I haven't used a rifle in preaching this morning. Just kind of throw it out there. And you know, if it hits you, then God's speaking to you. You throw a stone into a flock of birds, the one that squawks is the one got hit. Amen? Maybe God zeroed in on you today. And you would be willing to admit, you'd swallow your pride, and you'd say, you know what? I need revival. And I'm going to start praying God would give me revival in my heart. And I believe if you'll do that, He'll give it to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around.